Welcome to the Now Believe podcast, growing in the supernatural, week 11, the keys to the kingdom and the armour of light, part 1.
Yeah, praise God for that. Welcome guys, let's pray, shall we, just before we kick off. Yeah, Lord, we're just so grateful that you care about the details of our lives and other people's, and you're awesome, Lord. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you to come again, just to be with us now, Lord, to unlock your word to us. We want to taste and see that you're good. We want to eat the very bread of your hands, Father, tonight. You have something special for each of us. And we want to hear your voice, Father, tonight. Give us ears to hear, Father. Give us eyes to see. Give us soft hearts, hungry hearts. Change us, Lord. We thank you that you're going to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Cool. Okay, week 11. The keys to the kingdom and the armor of light, part 1. This is a two-part series right at the end of the course. Now, it's an interesting kind of end to the course, because so far, as you know, we've been looking at deliverance, healing, quite kind of overtly supernatural, miracle kind of topics. And this is more sort of, well, at least in my experience, when I looked at these topics that we're going to look at, I didn't see them as sort of quote-unquote supernatural. But God has really shown me recently that these really are the keys to operating in the supernatural. What we're going to be looking at are the keys to the kingdom, the keys to staying in the kingdom, bringing the kingdom, and how we stay in the light, i.e. the armor of light, clothing ourselves in the armor of light. And I want to just open up this topic by looking at these key scriptures. I've put loads in because I just couldn't not put them in. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, this verse has been used in many different ways, but for the sake of this evening, I just want us to concentrate on that word keys. Now, we know what keys mean in the natural. They get us into places, they get us into rooms, they get us into, in some cases, places you cannot go unless you have the key. Amen? They're a wonderful thing, keys. We still use them, even in the age of cards and whatever it is. Keys are still the way forward. And Jesus has the keys. You know, this word key is really important. You can't get places without keys. We're going to look at keys. John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. Now, what's Jesus saying here? I read this verse so many times, and it just didn't mean nothing to me, almost until today. Because what we're going to be looking at is the fact that we are either walking, we're all walking in some form of light right now. You have a light that is coming out of you right now in the Spirit. If you could see into the spirit realm now, we would all have a different intensity of light. Did you know that? That's exciting, isn't it? Well, it's good that we can't compare, in a sense. There might be one person here who can see everything in the spirit. He's not allowed to tell anyone, because the Lord has kept him in that position. I've heard people preach, in fact I do constantly, who've had seasons where they've seen everything in the spirit and have not been allowed to say anything. So if that's you, bless you, come and pray for me at the end, please. It's not me, although we can see in the spirit to a degree. I can see degrees of light on people, particularly when I'm in a strong place with the Lord. You can feel it. These are the eyes of our heart that we were singing about. Okay, so what Jesus is saying here is, if you follow me, you won't walk in darkness. There are many people walking in intense darkness. This lady who Kami was walking with was one such lady. Not intense darkness, but there was depression, oppression, that is a dark light that is over her, that is a demonic presence. And Jesus talked about John the Baptist, John 5:35. He was the burning and shining lamp. John burned. He was a burning witness. He had a fire in him that he was the burning and shining lamp prophesied. And when we get to heaven, again, there will be, I believe, there will be intensities of light that people will have at different times. And you know, if you just make it in, if you just scrape it in, you're probably not that light when you get in there. I mean, look at Jesus, unapproachable light. So what are we talking about? We're talking about spiritual things here. But that are truly relevant to our walk now. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. He has given us that commission to be light in this dark place. Again, Isaiah 61, verse 3. Again, one of these verses that hasn't meant a lot to me. A lot of people have gone on about it for a long time, but it's really beginning to land. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. There are people covered in deep darkness. We are the light of the world. We need to rise and be that light, spiritually. But the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. People are going to see our glory. They're not going to know how to put it into words. They're not going to have the religious jargon. They're going to see an anointing. They're going to see a light on us that is going to change their lives. And they're going to come to it. The Gentiles will come to our light. And kings to the brightness of our rising. This is literal. Kings, heathen kings, pagan kings, people of high place in society are going to be bowled over by the light that is coming out of us, by the glory that is upon us, by the anointing, by the boldness, by the whatever it is. We are children of God. They're going to see it. And this is what we're talking about today. This is important. Romans 13, verse 12. This is the armor of light that Paul talks about. Therefore, let us cast off. Look, the works of darkness. What's Paul saying here? He's saying there are works we can do. We're always working, aren't we? We're always thinking something, conceiving something, giving birth to it from our heart, speaking it out, acting it out. That's how things work in life. That's how we work as human beings, made in God's image and likeness. Cast off the works of darkness. What does that mean? That's the sins of the flesh, the things we've talked about. They are works of darkness. They produce a dark light. They produce a nasty smell in the spirit, a nasty sound. You see, all the things that we appreciate in the natural are going on in the spiritual. Because everything in the natural was conceived in the spiritual. Many people who've had experiences of hell have said that it stinks. Worse than you can imagine. The darkness is more intense than you can imagine. So all the things that we perceive in the natural as dark are more intense in the spiritual. Everything's more alive, actually, in the spiritual. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What's Paul saying here? He's giving an expression to armor that we can put on as light so that we can walk in light. Having had the keys and access to light, we can then walk in it as an armor and not hold our ground. Not be weak and kind of fall into darkness and depression and then, you know, pray in tongues, get back into light. He wants us to be victorious, walking in what? The armor of light. So you're going to be looking at the armor of light. Who wants to walk in the armor of light? I do. Yeah. I'm sick of being tossed to and fro. I'm sick of the enemy taking ground. I want to be stronger and stronger every day. I want to walk in a greater intensity of light every single day, from glory to glory, Paul says, doesn't he? We see we've put limits. The church has put limits. We've put limits on ourselves. There's no limit in the Bible. A nation in a day. Ask of me, I'll give you the nations. You'll do greater works than me if you believe in me. Yet we look around and we see a church that's stumbling, that's lukewarm, and we go, I can't be too bright. I'll be too offensive. Well, you will be too offensive, but the Gentiles will come to your light.
Good.
Actually, and I'm reminded of, you know, take the brakes off. The devil's always telling me to not be so zealous. Always. He's telling you the same. Because he doesn't like it. He hates God. He hates that we would be passionate for God. And our flesh doesn't like it either. Interesting. 1 John 2 verse 9. Here we have John. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. Interesting. You see, if you hate your brother, you give out a dark light. You clothe yourself in darkness. If you are in a place of, whether you're a Christian, born again or not, moving in miracles, don't care, and you start to hate your brother, you will be enveloped in a dark light. You walk in darkness. That's what happens. That's how it works. We are constantly transmitting. I've given you that story before of Neville Johnson. In terms of testimonies of the saints, prophetic saints particularly, his is the best one. And for about 3 months in the 1970s, he's an amazing teacher, by the way. I highly recommend him, have done before. Living Word Foundation is his ministry. In the 70s, for about a three-month period, his eyes were opened completely to the spirit realm. And to the point where he had to really cry out to the Lord, demand the Lord shut it off, because he couldn't cope with it any longer. It was too exhausting. It was. He saw everything coming out of everyone, Christians and non-Christians. And he saw the colors that are surrounding people, the different colors of emotions, of thoughts. You see, these emotions, these thoughts, these things that we can't see are not just intangible, abstract things. They are a power. They are a light. They are an energy that's going on all the time. We are constantly transmitting in the spirit right now. You're thinking, you're feeling, there's a light coming out of you, it has a color, it has a sound, it has a smell. John Paul Jackson, another prophet, said that he saw numerical equations coming out of people. Now, you know, we're not supposed to understand all this stuff. How possibly could we? If God is God, let's just accept that these things are bigger than us. But it's biblical as well. 1 John 2 verse 9, if you hate your brother, you're walking in darkness, as a darkness comes upon you. Whereas if you're loving, we know that we feel light. And you can see light on loving people, can't you? You can feel it coming off them. You walk into the presence of a true saint walking in light, you get their light. Why? Because Romans 14:7, for none of us lives unto himself. You see, we all carry around us an atmosphere. We're all agreeing with one kingdom or the other all the time, whether you're born again or not. As I said before in the supernatural working of faith, which is one of the talks, our conversation is in hell or heaven all the time. We're either blessing or cursing all the time. It's hugely exciting. If we get a grip on these keys, you see, these are the keys to walking in the kingdom, to walking in a victory, and to having an armor of light around us so that we can be hugely influential, because none of us lives unto himself. People come into our presence, they'll just be healed being around us. Strongholds will come off people. They'll be blessed. You walk into, you know, people who are strongly moving in the kingdom of darkness, you'll be cursed by them, by the words of their mouth, by their looks, by what's coming off them. Second Corinthians 4:18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, you see, we're looking right now at the things which are seen. When I see you, I see colours of shirts, cardigans, etc. But at the things which are not seen, it sounds like a contradiction in terms. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There are things that are not seen right now that are eternal things that will reap eternal rewards. You see, how we look in the spirit right now is how we'll enter heaven. What are you wearing? What are you wearing in the spirit right now? What's the garment? Is it a garment of praise? Or is it a spirit of heaviness? How are we looking? How are we smelling? How are we sounding in the spirit? As Leonard Ravenhill says, this is the dressing room for eternity. How pretty, how beautiful are we looking in the spirit? Doesn't matter what we're wearing in the natural, none of it lasts. It's all going to be moth-eaten. Doesn't matter how smart your BMW is, it'll get rusty. None of it has any eternal value. The only thing that has eternal value is what you can't see. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You see, here we have Isaiah giving an interesting word that helps us to realize that there is a garment. When you praise the Lord, you wrap yourself in a garment. Now, I'm not clever enough yet, or haven't done the research to go into the Hebrew, but I have heard teachers talk about this. And the Hebrew behind this, I believe, you know, that garment of praise is like a shining light that comes out when you praise. You can do your own research on that. So right now you're transmitting in the Spirit. We're all transmitting. Spiritual choices, and I'm on the introduction now, spiritual choices and activities such as love, thanksgiving, they're not abstract. They carry an energy in the Spirit. And so we're going to be looking at 12 keys to the kingdom of heaven and the armor of light that they bring. That's the best way I've found to express this. They're keys to the kingdom, and they bring an armor as well. So they're about entering, but they're also about maintaining. They're not just abstract, you know, I'm becoming a better person, I'm a bit more moral. No, you are becoming a spiritually different person. And you see, out of this, I like what Bill Johnson says. When Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you, Luke 17:21, I think he meant that all kingdom issues are heart issues, amen? And when those heart issues are taken care of, there comes a lot of the supernatural manifestations of the kingdom that we value. You see, when we start to really walk in these, the commands of Jesus, to put it very simply, really the Sermon on the Mount, but we see them throughout. When we really start to abide in his word and abide in his commandments, that's when we'll start to ask what we desire and it'll be done for us. That's when we'll start to say, be healed, and it'll just happen. We'll be walking in that communion. You see, one of the major problems we have with God, I believe, is our incompatibility. God is God, we're human, and we're fallen. And we don't fit well with God, because we don't know his ways. Psalm 95:10-11. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Do you see how important it is? We need to know God's ways. We need to know these keys. We need to walk and abide in his word. We can't commune with someone who we're incompatible with. You can't do it. You can't put a round block in a square, whatever it is, a square hole. It doesn't fit. We need to become like Jesus so we can commune with him, so that when we do ask for things, they happen. And I believe there's a generation coming that will speak things, and everything it speaks will happen. You better be careful what you speak. Hallelujah. Amen. But so much of the time now we pray things that aren't, you know, they're just not what God's saying amen to. Because we're not walking in communion. We're not walking in a prophetic anointing. We're incompatible with him. We're walking in darkness. We're hating our brother, cursing the church, and saying, God, do this. And it's like we're not on the same page as God. But if we can get this compatibility right, if we can walk in his ways and abide in him, we'll ask what we desire and it'll be done for us. But in order to do that, really, we really need to focus in on what are Jesus' commandments. What is he asking us, not even asking us, what's he commanding us to do? And actually, they're very simple. You're going to see some things here in the next couple of weeks that are really simple things. They're not for the clever. They're not for the intellectual. They're for people, they're for villages in third world get this better than we do. And they will be first and we shall be last. I'm not speaking that over you. I'm just saying we need to be careful how clever we think we're getting, when actually it's really simple stuff. It's not meant for the intelligent. In fact, God, in a sense, designed it to offend the mind. But they're tremendously powerful things. Something like thanksgiving we're going to look at. Hugely powerful in the Spirit. And, you know, there's a lot of thanksgiving that goes on here. But there are times when I'm so ungrateful. It shocks me. And if I saw God's perspective on it, I don't know. I don't want to. Give us a grateful heart. Because there's such power in this. So it's absolutely vital that we get this, that we build them into our habits, our lifestyles. We become disciples, we're disciplined about them. Coming back to John 8:31, we've had this verse a lot recently. Then Jesus said to those who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Such a simple sentence. We've read it so many times. But how are we? We're not disciples unless we abide in these commands. And we're kidding ourselves if we think we are. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Loaded, loaded, loaded. Okay. Three spiritual laws to remember as we step through. We've had a look at these before, I think, but it's always good to just remind ourselves of the spiritual laws. What you agree with, or believe, or expect, you empower and get. Powerful stuff. Okay? And there's some verses there to think about. You know what? God has given us free will. He's given us this ability to agree with truth or to agree with lies. And that's very exciting. What we speak out is tremendously powerful. You get it. You empower it. That's the way God has made us. This is how he works. It's how he operates. Concentrate on what you speak. Love your tongue. Honor your tongue. Honor your words. Shut up a bit if you're not honoring them. Listen a bit more. You know, I'm speaking to myself. What you focus on, you connect with. These are the eyes of your heart, not your physical ones, although that is a gateway for your heart. We need to really guard, and we look at this, guard the physical gates. Guard the ears, guard the eyes, because they're the gateway to the heart. And what we focus on with our heart, we connect with. Okay, you focus on Jesus, you get kingdom. You get God, you get that ladder opens up, amen. John 1:51, I think it is, or 52. The ladder, the angels of God ascend and descend. The moment you focus your eyes on Jesus, that's really, well, it's the first commandment. Out of the first commandment, everything else flows. We get the first commandment wrong, we've messed up. We've had it. It's so simple, yet so difficult. Okay, moving on. Page 4. The obvious and easy one. Well, not easy. Well, easy, yeah. Sort of. Love God. Just spend time loving God. I mean, every morning, just encourage you. Just love God. You know, I'm speaking to myself here. Not to get something, not to get my devotion out of the way. You know, we're getters, aren't we? If I do this, we all know what our walk is like. Just love God. Just stop in the day and just love God. Silence yourself. Get alone. Just, you know, really, we need to receive God's love. We love him because he first loved us. But I tell you, a quick way to get God's love is to say, "I love you," even if you're not loving him at that time. He still responds. Just love God. Just spend that time. Just worship. Wasting time. Not, it's that wasting time with God. That's the true adoration. To set us free. To be able to love. To be able to operate in the second commandment. To be able to function. Love God. Just love God. Love God. You'll start to love everything. Our ability to love people, our ability to love the earth, our ability to be lovers comes from the lover, God. It's a commandment for a reason. Listen to Jesus here. Matthew 22:37-39. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. I have to speak that over myself a lot recently because I have felt the devil telling me that I've been overdoing it. And I'm sure he's been saying that to you. And he's coming against Jesus' command when he says that. Wow. So I say, get behind me, Satan. Because I want to give all my heart and there's nothing wrong with that. It's good. It's what we are required to do as human beings. Amen to that. You see, once we've received God's love, both by the revelation of Jesus and the cross, and experientially through spending time with the Holy Ghost, preach that to the church. Not enough people do it or know how to do it. We're empowered to carry out the first commandment, to love God back. We can't even really get to loving God. And then you see, once we're continually rooted in that first commandment, we're able to operate in the second commandment. Without coming into a religious spirit, a selfishness, ulterior motives, you name it. And there are so many Christians and non-Christians operating in a religious spirit, which is trying to get to God, it's trying to get to righteousness outside of his grace and his love that empowers us to do the second commandment. Amen? I do it myself. Love everything too. You see, God loves everything. God so loved the world, he loves everything. That's cool, isn't it? That's who God is. It's just really good. And we should love everything. We should love nature. We should love things. We should love everything. We should get into the habit of not just loving people, you know, just love everything. You know, there are stories out there that, you know, St. Francis of Assisi, he was the guy with the animals, wasn't he? You know, he just loved the animals so much that they responded to that love, which is why a lot of them wouldn't attack him when they were supposed to. You see, in heaven, there won't be lions eating lambs. There won't be any of that stuff going on. It'll be all redeemed because there'll be so much love. And it's possible to have nature respond to you if you're a true lover. You see, God is love, and we're called to come into our destiny of Christ-likeness. We're called to become like God. We're called to become love. And as we become love, nature will respond to us. That's when we'll really see the creative miracles that we're looking for. And the ruling and reigning. You see, the earth is what? Groaning until we become really the true sons of God, the true lovers. And we have that long exposition by Paul on what love is, which is amazing. You know, have fervent love for one another, Peter says. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all things, he says it. We have this reminder that, yeah, we can operate in miracles and in charity and in good deeds and all these different things. But above all, the most important thing, Jesus says it again, first commandment, the most important thing, how are we loving? When we get to heaven, God will say, did you learn to love? We have to learn to love. Oh, my goodness, do I know that. I ask to be given love and to operate in greater levels of love. And there's a grace, but as far as I'm aware, I really have to learn. We have to learn. I don't care how many times you've read the Bible. It doesn't matter. You've got to put it on. You've got to, you know, get that key and operate in love and in sacrifice and in mercy. And it's you've got to go against your flesh and do it. Amen. Okay. 3, obey God. Neville Johnson, again, he says, you know, our only obligation is to love and obey God. As Christians, that's all we have to do. Some quotes here. When God says jump on the way up, ask how high, you know, do it straight away. Ezekiel, this is Smith Wigglesworth, Ezekiel did what he was told to do. It takes more to live in that place than in any other that I know of. To live in the place where you hear God's voice, only by the power of the Spirit can you quickly do as you are told. We must stay in that place where we see God, where we always hear his voice, and from where he stands, from where he sends us with messages that bring life and power and victory. We've got to live in that place. And again, this requires sacrifice. This requires submission to the Lord. This requires true worship. Now, Jesus says in John 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The degree to which we obey God is the degree to which we love him. That's big. We We're not in a position to say we really love God if we're not doing his commandments. And there's some other great quotes there. Too many only obey what they understand, thus subjecting God to their judgments. Bill Johnson. And then you have this incredibly powerful verse from Jesus, which we can't say it enough, really, from John 5:19. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, he sees this all based around love, and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. God the Father wants us to be marvelous. God the Father wants us to be marvel makers because he loves us, because he loves the world. But he knows the way to do that, not us, which is why we need to have that communion with him, which is why we do need to spend that time in the morning just loving him, just spending time with him, being in a love relationship. And I believe more and more the church is going to be brought into that place of laying down the models and the busyness, you know, the Martha anointing. We need to come out of that and just be the Mary anointing, Luke 11, just sitting at the feet, loving him, choosing the better part, and operating in the greater works, the things that make people marvel. Really, this is a reflection of humility. It's, by and large, the Western church saying, we tried it and it hasn't worked. We've done the models, we've done the church growth plans, and do you know what? They haven't really worked. We didn't choose the better part. There are too many leaders, and I'm including myself in this, who are not spending enough time with the Lord. They're not in a lifestyle of intimacy with the Lord, soaking in his presence, being still. Because if they were, we'd have revival. We really would. We'd have strong, prophetic, anointed preaching. We'd have a fire of God in the churches like you wouldn't believe. Because really, what's in the pews is comes from the pulpit. We need to humble ourselves. We need to say, do you know what? We can't do it. God, Father, we're just going to spend time with you till you sort it out. Because we want the marvelous works. And then you have those four verses, you know, the degree to which we obey God's commands is the degree to which we love him. And through obedience, we remain in the power of God's love and light. And then, you know, John 14:24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. So when we don't do what God says, we're not loving him. I mean, these are kind of obvious things, but actually I think sometimes we need to be reminded that Jesus has spelled it out to us. That when we refuse to do what God says, we're basically saying, we don't love you that much. We sort of love ourselves more. Okay, so what does obeying God do? It brings freedom. And I'm just going to walk you through a few things that obeying God does according to the scriptures. Brings freedom. We all want freedom. We all want freedom in our souls. We all want freedom from darkness. We all want to walk in a freedom and in a light. And God is saying, if you obey my commands, you will walk in truth and in light. You know, when we disobey God, either the rhema word over our life, you know, the prophetic word for a day, prophetic word for a season, or his commandments in the Logos in the Bible, when we disobey those words, what do? Effectively, we're rebelling. We're coming into a rebellion. We're giving the enemy access into our lives. And we're clothing ourselves in a different kind of light, a different kind of spiritual atmosphere. You know, obeying God is better than sacrifice. It's just worth remembering that obedience is huge. You know, it's so huge to God because he loves us and he wants us to walk in the things he has for us for our own good, for our own protection, for the good of society. It's better than us saying, do you know what, God, I'm not going to do that, but I am going to fast tomorrow. See, obeying God brings power. Oh my goodness. You see, the spirit of might, Isaiah 11, comes with the spirit of what? counsel. You see, if we walk in obedience, if we do the things we see God doing, we'll have tremendous power. Ezekiel, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. I'm suddenly reminded of a Bob Jones prophecy. He was in a meeting in America, and in quite a big meeting, they were praying, you know, they were going for it, and he felt God say, you've got to release a prophetic word for me, and the word is macaroni. And he thought, okay, that's a bit of a nightmare, but he is a seasoned prophet, and when Bob Jones heard things, he has a degree of confidence that's certainly different from mine. Nevertheless, so he releases the word macaroni and cheese, and there's kind of, it kills the mood. No one really believes it, and it's like, what are you doing? In fact, actually, a whole set of people leave and walk out, and that doesn't help things either, because it's almost like, you know, it's not only has it killed the atmosphere, but people have actually taken offense to it, and you know, it's really a problem. And I think he releases it one more time, because I think he feels the Lord to say it, says it twice, or either way, he says it. Meeting ends, leader of the meeting, not impressed. In fact, I think questions him on it, and it's all a bit of a shocker. He goes away, really having killed the service with a dodgy prophetic word. And however, here comes, you know it's coming. A few weeks later, he receives a letter from the person, from the old woman who had left with her family, left the prayer meeting, saying that she'd been a saint most of her life. She'd had many children, and she'd washed the saints' feet. You know, she'd served the Lord, and most of her children had come to the Lord and were working for the kingdom of God, but there was one rebellious one. She was right at the end of her life, and not far off popping her clogs, and but she refused to go until this other child was in the kingdom. She said to God, I'm not going until they are in the kingdom, and until you give me a sign that my son will be saved, I'm not going. And she said, I'm going to go to that meeting. Lots of prophetic voices there. You know, it was in Kansas City, which is famous for prophetic voices. She said, I'm going to that meeting. You can speak to me there. And she took the trip. She went with a whole bunch of her family. They went there. And they were at the meeting. And Bob Jones got this word. Spoke it out. Macaroni cheese. And that was the word she needed. He was a lorry driver, the son, and his job was to deliver macaroni cheese. And so she got the word and left, because that's all she needed to hear. They all left with him. And of course the meeting ended, and it was all a bit embarrassing, but no one knew that until she justified the prophetic word. You see, what am I saying? You don't always know. Doesn't make sense necessarily what it is God's asked you to speak out. If Bob Jones hadn't said that word, you miss out on that kind of testimony, which is an amazing testimony. Mary in John 2 verse 5, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. However it sounds, his ways are high, his thoughts are high. Just do it. Obeying God brings blessing. Now, I'm going to give you these ones to go over in your spare time, but I really recommend you do it. You go to Deuteronomy 28. You know, all the blessings of God which come through obedience. I'll just read from verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, we're on top of page 9, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you, and what? Overtake you. God's a God of overtaking. God's a God of abundance. An abundant. He's not a mean God. He's not a limited God. He's not a church mouse, cheese and church mouse God that we've set him up to be through the religious spirit. It's a religious spirit, that. It's a poverty mentality. We really need to get to grips with that. God is a God of abundance. He's a God of the exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. Now, he's not obsessed with us getting rich. He doesn't really care about money. He cares about where our heart is. He doesn't really care how many cars we have or houses we have. That's not really what bothers him. It's whether they possess us or whether we possess them. But he does want us to be the sort of people who are overtaken by his blessing and who can then pour out and pour out and pour out. Just look at the Old Testament. Look at the people like Abraham. Look at the lives they had and the amount that they were able to bless. The amount that they owned. It's not like God's got a problem with that. It's just, where's our heart? Okay. So obeying God brings prosperity. There's all those different blessings there. And then obeying God brings prosperity. Disobedience brings death. Okay, Job 36, verse 12, 11 to 12. If you obey and serve him, spend your days in prosperity. You see, this isn't a prosperity gospel, quote unquote, whatever that really means that I'm preaching. People get, you see, they get worried about that sort of thing. But God is a God of prosperity. It's in the Bible. He wants us to prosper in our bodies, in our souls. He wants to prosper us to prosper in life. It doesn't mean we bang on about that point at all. It doesn't mean that we're not content with, you know, having food enough to eat and the clothes on our bodies, which is also biblical. But we don't have to sit in a place of lack. Amen? Okay, obeying God blesses the success of generations. Obeying God is difficult, offensive, unpopular, and hard to understand. All these different things. There's a wonderful bit there in John 6, which I want to move on. There's quite a lot to get through. But basically, Jesus says, I want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood before he's been crucified. You know, it's a very strong word to give. And it's offensive. And God will do things in our lives. He'll give us words that are going to be difficult to follow. But I love the way Peter turns around and says, look, there's no, when he says, are you guys going to go as well? He says, there's nowhere else where I can get life. There's no one else who has the words of life. I love that because that's how I feel. Sometimes I'm like, God, this is really difficult, this life. I don't understand so much of it. But there's nowhere else to go. I don't want anything else. Thank God for his grace in that situation. But so often again, he blesses us by showing us, by we taste and see that the Lord was good. You know, we see the goodness of God in the land of the living. A bit further down the line, when we've been through the agony, we've been through the pain, the confusion, we see his purposes in them. All right, so there's a lot there. We walk by obeying God, not understanding. We must become like a child because his ways are high. Disobeying God is rebellion. We're no longer a true disciple. I've looked at that. This is a good one. K, if you have decided to obey God, you will hear from God. John 7:17. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or man. When we're in a place where we say, God, I'm going to do what you say, and you really are in your heart, God will give you the word you need. And then we see loads of examples of obeying God. Moving swiftly on. Page 14. Trust God. Put your faith in him. This is a huge one. You know, trust is, you know, it's the highest form of worship for me. You're trusting God. Look at what Bill Johnson said. Worry is usurping God's authority. David Paulson says that faith is believing in God that knows what he's doing. I want these are expressions from the saints that will feed you. John Wesley said that he would no sooner worry than lie or steal. We need to have that attitude. We need to repent of worry. We need to repent of unbelief. When we don't trust God, we need to repent. It is a form of sin. It is unbelief. It is lack of faith. It is all those different things. It's usurping God's authority. Trusting God is a command because when we don't trust God, we're in unbelief. Amen? Which is sin. Worry, unbelief, and doubt is sin. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Romans 14:23. It's a commandment. Isaiah 26:4. Trust in the Lord forever. And that's also at all times. We must always trust God. And I fall short of this all the time. But by the grace of God, I repent and I declare out loud, I trust you, Lord. And God is gracious. You know, trusting means not knowing the answer. It, by the way, trusting means not understanding. Did you know that? You can't be in a position of trust and understand. Proverbs 3:5, a favorite for many. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You see, trust at the beginning of that verse and understanding at the second. Trust and a lack of understanding are codependent. If you understand something, there's no need for trust. If you can see it, you don't have to trust. I love this, John 13:7. Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Trusting God brings blessing. Look what trusting God does. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Psalm 2:12. Trusting God brings happiness and the desires of your heart. This is the word of God. Moving on. Verse 16. Trusting God brings his goodness. Psalm 31:19. Trusting God brings fruitfulness. Trusting God brings rest. Look at the blessings that come from trusting God. You see, in order to come into rest, we have to trust God with our lives and let go. We've got to let go of control, or we won't be in rest. That's why children, you know, are so childlike, because they're just sort of dancing their way through life, you know, happy. They don't have to worry about anything. Their food will be on the table. They're taken to whatever, their football match, or they're just in a place of, you know, daddy's taking me, I'm chilled. And you look at adults in the world and they look heavy laden and burdened and, oh, I've got to do this, and oh, it's like, you know, they're carrying the world on their shoulders. Whereas children aren't, because the parent carries it. Rest and trust are codependent and inextricably linked. Isaiah 30:15, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. It's a wonderful verse. Trust in God, H, brings deliverance. Trust in man brings a curse. J, trust in God brings peace and strength to the soul. Okay, so you get the point. What am I saying here? You see, this place and this position in our heart, this is a key. This is a choice that we make because we have a free will. We make decisions. We are people of free will. There's no other way to put it. You can either choose faith and trust, or you can choose fear and worry. And you can sit and have a party in either of them for as long as you want. And by the way, you will not occupy. You'll increase in one or the other. It's a strong word. That's how people end up committing suicide, committing murder. They just keep entertaining the same spirit until it increases and has more authority. I always remember Neville Johnson talking about, he said the worst, the most ugly spirit on Christians was self-pity. You know, the darkness that it... But, you know, if we get into faith, it's a huge power. And you know this. You know that when a word of faith comes, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When you choose to confess truth, you feel the presence change around you, don't you? When you're in worship, you're like, you're coming out of that place of heaviness, with that garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. You're in heaviness, you're in darkness, you're in unbelief, you're in sin, all this stuff, clothed and weighed down by it. You're holding your life on your hand, you know, instead of casting your cares on Jesus, taking his yoke, which is easy, all this stuff. And you suddenly go, I need to get right with God right now. How do you get right with God? You repent. You turn away. We need to be repenting all day. We are, a lot of us. Some of us don't know. Some of us walk for days. People in the world have got years on their lives, and you can see them bent over double, carrying these devils. And we as Christians get to walk in light and increasing levels of light, which is why you can come around some people and there's so much faith on them that you just receive their faith. I feed off some people's faith. I've got to get around certain people to catch what they've got. It's called an impartation. Some things you can't be taught. They've got to be caught. You've got to be around someone to get an anointing off them. Whatever it is, a mercy anointing, a love impartation, a faith impartation. There's some people you walk around, you'll catch what they've got. No man lives unto himself, you see. This is how it operates. That's why impartation is important. Not just laying on of hands, which Paul said, I might impart a spiritual gift. It's actually being around certain people. It's mentoring them. It's like the Elijah thing. It's catching what they've got. It's the mantle that they've got. But you see, what are we entertaining? Why are we looking at trust here? This isn't just so that you can get an intellectual understanding of trust. This is so that you can get it and drum it into your lifestyle as a discipline so that you can abide in it and become true disciples indeed, in freedom, walking in freedom and in truth. Do you see? This is right. That's why this is the choicest. This is why this is more than gold and silver. This is wisdom. This is why this will change your life, your family's life, your generations below, for generations. It says that the blessing of God increases, brings prosperity to generations. He said to Abraham, what did he say to Abraham? He said, the nations of the world will be blessed. I mean, the stars, as many as the stars in the sky, that was how big the blessing was going to be. Do you see the power of this? You're already, I've talked about this before, but it excites me. You're already blessing your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. You're already affecting their lives right now. In this place, you're affecting their lives. Isn't that awesome? Isn't God amazing? Amen. Because you see, we are what we eat. You are what you eat physically. You are what you're what you spend your time getting fit on physically. Amen. How you look and what you apply and what you're dressing yourselves in. But it's the same spiritually. You are getting a new set of clothes tonight. You're owning that, and as you own it, as you make it part of your life, you're becoming a different person. A totally different person that's going to affect and change thousands of people. This is the influence we're talking about. This is the voice that was being prophesied. Do you see? The world needs to get this. It's in the Bible. It always has been. I don't know why we don't preach it from every housetop, every school, every pulpit, every political... We will do. Okay, moving on. You know, trusting God is difficult, okay? If you're going through a nightmare time, if you are weeping on your bed, if you're not sleeping, read the Psalms. Read about David. You know, the I don't understand cry is codependent on trust. Trust is going to come with the I don't understand. But I trust. But you see, we don't understand a lot of the time because we are incompatible with God and God's ways are higher. If they're higher, it means we're not going to understand them. So that's why we must trust. And look at David. Be consoled by the amount of time he spent crying, complaining. You've forgotten me. How long, O Lord? I'm weary with crying. There's tears everywhere. You know, this is King David. Who became King David. But he went through a nightmare. But you see, God, in his wisdom, was redeeming all things and working all things out together for good, Romans 8:28. But you see, David also said at the end of a lot of this, but I trust you. And he declared it. He spoke it out. There's verses upon verses. He just would just say, I just don't get it, but I trust you. And he spoke it out. Psalm 91 verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. God, you are my God. Psalm 63 verse 1, when it's, God, I don't understand why I'm in this pain because I've got no money. Money, you are not my God. God, you are my God. God, I've got no job. I feel like a loser. My reputation, my free time is not my God. God, you are my God. Your ways are higher, I don't get it, but I put my trust in you. And you just get in the secret place and you get clothed with his presence. And that's all you have to cling on to. You see, the word of God is testing you, Psalm 105. The word of God tested Joseph. The word of God will test you so that it can become your rock and your absolute dependency. The only thing you are left trusting is God and his word. That's what he wants to take you to. Because when he takes you to that place, as again it was spoken about and prophesied about, or vulnerability, that's when you're truly powerful. That's when you're truly authoritative. If you're relying on what you have, you'll never be in that place of power that Jesus had when he only saw and did. And he was totally dependent on his Father. But my goodness, was he powerful and authoritative. Brennan Manning says this: history indicates that without exception, trust must be purified in the crucible of trial. This is page 20. David, the most beloved figure of Jewish history, was no stranger to terror, loneliness, failure, weeping, sleeplessness, and even sinister plots to destroy him. Yet he ravished the heart of God with his unwavering trust. Bottom of page 21. Let's say I interviewed 10 people asking each the same question, do you trust God? And each answered, yes, I trust God. But 9 of the 10 actually did not trust him. How would I find out which one of the ragamuffins was telling the truth? I would videotape each of the 10 lies for a month, and then, after watching the videos, pass judgment upon using the criterion. The person with an abiding spirit of gratitude is the one who trusts God. The foremost quality of a trusting disciple is gratefulness. Gratitude arises from the lived perception, evaluation, and acceptance of all life as grace. Amen? As an undeserved and unearned gift from the Father's hand. Such recognition is itself the work of grace, and acceptance of the gift is implicitly an acknowledgement of the giver. That's deep. It's good. The grateful heart cries out in the morning, thank you, Lord, for the gift of a new day. Thank you for every breath. And it continues to express its gratitude as the blessings unfold. Again, Brennan Manning. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. Every breath you breathe, every bit of food you put into your mouth is a gift. It's by grace. And if it's a gift, the natural response is thank you. You see, trust is closely linked again with thanksgiving, which is why we move on to number 5, which is that we got 2 more to do, then we're stopping. Being thankful. Again, these are such simple things, apparently, but they're so deep and so profound and so key, to use the word key. They're so key to our victory. They're so key to our abiding in power, abiding in his presence, and being a light that draws the Gentiles to us. Be thankful to God for everything and everyone all the time. There we go. Okay? Who manages that one? Not me. But I'm getting there. Be thankful to God for everything. Okay, that's everything good. That's everything terrible. You might be thinking, why on earth would you thank God for an earthquake? Good question. We're going to look at that. And everyone. Why would you thank God for Hitler? Why would you thank God for Osama bin Laden? We're going to get to that. All the time as well. All the time. That's what the word of God said. See, thanking God. Okay, A, when you thank God, you magnify God and produce a multiplication effect. Right. When you thank God, immediately you come into his presence. You enter his courts, his gates, is it? With thanksgiving. The moment you start to thank God, you acknowledge that he is, Hebrews 11. You've acknowledged he is. What have you done? You've stepped into faith. The moment you acknowledge God, you're in faith. Amen. So you clothe yourself in the color of faith, which I believe is red, according to Neville Johnson. It's a strong, deep red power faith. By the way, demons can't hang around faith. That's why they leave and are cast out. Which is why the 7 sons of Sceva got their behinds kicked, because they didn't have faith. You see, demons can smell you. They can see what's coming out of you. They know who you are in the spirit. Angels know who you are. We're naked and open to God, and pretty naked and open to the angelic realm as well. Which is why people with authority in the spirit will cast out demons. But you see, they didn't have authority, the seven sons of Kedar. They were just using Paul's and Jesus' name, which is why they were stripped naked. They had a nightmare. They were chewed to bits. Whatever it was that happened exactly, you know, it was pretty nasty. You see, what are you attracting? You know, angels hang around love. They hang around faith. They want to be around that. They want to be part of it. Demons want the other stuff. It's like sharks. It's like flies hanging around you know what. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The moment you thank God for something, which is the testimony of Jesus, amen. We had testimonies here. That was an expression of thanksgiving of God, an acknowledgement of God. It is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 19:10. What does that mean? That means you are enabling God to do it again. That's what the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy, means. You see, the testimony, the ark of the testimony, held the mercy seat. And in the Old Testament, when you bring in the testimony of Jesus, you bring in and usher in God's mercy into the situation, and a multiplication effect, a magnification effect. If you look at this, is great from Bill Johnson. He says this: if I could pick any trait to have more of, it would be thankfulness. Thankfulness includes with it humility of heart. It automatically includes honor, in that it's one of the key elements in a culture of honor, in that you're expressing the value of somebody else and the contribution to their life. It's interdependent automatically because you are becoming the recipient of somebody else's kindness and gesture. Thankfulness is just huge. The kingdom thrives in the area of thankfulness. And again, I've read this before, I'll read it again. When Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you, I think he meant all the kingdoms of our heart issues. You see, look at this in John 6:11. We see this. When these heart issues are taken care of, there comes the supernatural manifestations that we want. You see, we want the multiplication of food, don't we? We want miracles to be happening. Look at Jesus in John 6:11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he'd given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. What happened? They multiplied as much as they wanted. Here's the key, John 6:23. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. Do you see the point that John is making here? What happened when they ate bread? It multiplied after he'd given thanks. What's the key there? Thanksgiving. It multiplies. It magnifies. It is the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. Do you see the point? Do you see how powerful this is? And a lot of us are operating more and more in thanksgiving. We're understanding that it's an expression of faith. It is finished. It's already provided. There's no lack in the kingdom because Jesus finished it on the cross. So thank you for my provision. Thank you that I need money to go to wherever it is, India, in April, and the money is already provided because you've done it. It's finished. There's no lack in heaven. It's an expression of faith. B, when you thank God for someone, this is cool, something or a situation, i.e. anything, you set them apart for God's grace and sanctify the person, situation, or object. Okay? That's why we thank God all the time for all things, because it releases his grace and redemptive power. Isn't that awesome? That's why we thank God when we say grace. Thank you for this food that's absolutely crawling with bacteria. You know, we do in India, we're big on saying grace. Thank you for this food, Lord. Bless it. Sanctify it. And it is. We're setting it apart for God and it becomes sanctified. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Full, you can end it there. But it says, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. When we thank God for something, we give it to God, and as I've just said, it allows his grace and redemptive power to be brought into the situation. Thank God for leaders who you can't stand. Thank God for friends who are winding you up. Thank God and pray for people who you are feeling hatred towards. It might be a sort of righteous anger towards. It might be unrighteous. Just pray for them. If they're persecuting you, if they're cursing you, pray for them. That's why Jesus says pray for them. Not only to bring goodness into their lives, to actually purify your heart, but to release them to God's grace and redemptive power. Why? Because Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. to those who love God. You see, whatever it is that's going on in your life, if you thank God for it, he can work it together for good. Did you get that? That's huge. That's huge for us. That's why we have a little lower down. We're going to get to it, but I'll go ahead. These verses, Ephesians 5, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. This isn't just, these aren't vain words. We know the Bible isn't vain. I thank you, Father, for all things. Psalm 118, in the name of our Lord. That can't be Psalm 100. I don't know what that is. All right. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. You see, in everything give thanks. It's what is it? It's a commandment. It's not even an option. And whatever it is you're going through right now, I just want to challenge you. I want to encourage you to just thank God for it. And be honest. You don't have to be, you know, he knows you're not that grateful. But it's a step of faith, and he loves faith. It pleases him. You're saying, I don't understand. You've said thank, and I'm obeying your command. Thank you. Okay? There you go. All these commands, you see, look, it's just saying, give thanks to the Lord all the time. It's a big thing. It's throughout the Bible. And you know what? We think it's unspiritual. We think, you know, we could be binding and loosing and doing all these things and being all, you know, no, just thank God and love people, and you've really got most of it stitched up. If you can really do that stuff and trust him, you'll start to walk in a childlike faith. You'll start to have a power and a simplicity that really God, that's all God's looking for. And we overcomplicate the issue, particularly in the West. We've got no power a lot of the time, no anointing, no glory on us. Finally, 6, we're ending with this, obviously. This is key, a lifestyle of honor. Have a lifestyle of honor. This is a big word to the church right now. Again, I'll flag Bethel Church, who are really sort of pioneering, championing this move of God. I recommend you listen to Bill Johnson, the Bethel podcast, any of that teaching. They're very good on honor. And I must say that it is refreshing, and actually it some of it is jarred with me, because it's new to me. You know, anything that's new, it jars with what we're used to. It jars with the religious spirit in me a bit. You know, God wants us to, heaven will be full of honor. It's not like we're showing off. It's not an arrogance. It's honoring God in someone. And it's a form of love. How do you love someone? You honor them. And so honoring anyone who does good is a command, by the way. You know, and so often, and I must be honest, you know, I've dishonored people in my heart. I've dishonored people in my words because I felt they've done something that's not quite right, or I didn't like their style or their package or their appearance. And that is sin. Actually, it can become an abomination to God. You know, if I start to sow words of discord and dishonor, that is an abomination to God. That is a serious tool of the enemy. He uses our words. It's a serious problem in the church. Gossip, slander, and dishonoring, discord amongst the brethren is huge. And I was under that sin for a good year. And every now and then I do it, and I have to catch myself and repent and break the curse that I've placed on someone. Because that's what you do, by the way. When you sow discord amongst the brethren, when you touch the Lord's anointed, this is serious stuff. David would not touch the Lord's anointed. You know, even Saul was trying to kill him, and he honored Saul. We need to be very careful what we say about leaders. We need to bless, always bless and not curse. We must honor all that do good. Let's look at the scripture. Romans 2 verse 10, but glory, honor and peace to everyone who works what is good. Look at the attitude of heaven. Look at this culture. You see, again, these aren't just ways of living that somehow, you know, make us better people. These are keys to living in the kingdom. This is the armor of light that Paul talks about. When you walk in honor, love, you are attracting the kingdom of God. You are walking in light, and you will have the freedom that Jesus talks about. You will be bright and burning and shining like John the Baptist. You'll be all these things. And that's what you want. You don't want to have darkness to have any room on you. You don't want to have devils to have any access point into you. You know, when you dishonor, you judge, you bring judgment upon yourself, because effectively you're judging. And Jesus is very clear in Matthew 7, verse 1, judge or you'll be judged. Judge not or you'll be judged. The measure you judge, the measure you dishonor, it'll come back on you. These are spiritual laws, you see. And Jesus is giving us keys to live in victory so that we don't go around getting judged, getting torn apart by demons through unforgiveness and judgment and dishonor and all these things. He's saying, no, bear fruits of repentance, walk in the opposite spirit. Whenever you find yourself dishonoring, it doesn't matter. You know, we're coming out of, you know, brokenness, and we're going from glory to glory. Just repent and say, Lord, give me grace. Mercy for forgiveness, grace to get stronger in this area. And actively pray for that person. That's what I try to do. Anyone who I feel I've got an issue with, or there's something in my heart that's producing dishonor, I just pray for them. I pray for them. And my heart changes because God, and I thank God for them. Because it sanctifies the situation. God's really clear about honoring. Leviticus 19:32, you shall rise before the grey-headed and honour the presence of an old man. We need to honour people who have been alive longer than us. We need to honour our parents. It's a commandment. It's in the Ten Commandments. We need to, wherever we've dishonoured or judged our parents, we need to repent of that and get clean in our lives. We talked about that in deliverance. B, honouring a servant of God honours the Lord. You see, all of this is about loving God, because all of these people are made in God's image. He's fashioned them, he's thought them up, he's designed them, he's loved them, they're fearful and wonderfully made, and what do? We curse them. You know, and this is serious to God, because he loves them. I love this, what Bill Johnson says again, when you honor the grace of God on someone's life, you receive grace from God. You see, that's because I want more of God's grace. And I think we all do, don't we? I want more of his gifts, I want more of his anointing, I want more of his power to a dark world. We've got to be operating in a greater authority and anointing. So how do we do that? Honour people who've got it and get what they've got. That's how it works. Scripture for this. Matthew 10, the words of Jesus. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. We need to receive God's servants as Jesus Christ. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. We need to receive and honour the prophets. They've got a tough time. They have a tough job. They're lonely people. They're persecuted people. And they're carrying the word of the Lord, the true prophets, obviously. And we need to honour them, bless them, get the prophet's reward. And get them some safety and some appreciation. Not grieve the Spirit of God. Not, you know, rebuke the prophets. Get the prophet's reward. Why? So we can live in an overcoming life and, you know, receive the word of God, to be honest. And he receives a righteous man in the name of righteousness shall receive a righteous man's reward. You see, you get the grace of God that's on people. Honor prefers others. We need to be preferring of others. Honor manifests kindness and generosity. Sorry, the scripture for that last one was Romans 12:10. Honor manifests kindness and generosity. How do we honor? It's, again, it's not just a sort of, you know, I honor you. How do we manifest that honor? Well, we might give them a present. We might have them round for supper. Hospitality, generosity. God is a giving God. And I really feel as a nation that's a strong word for us. Because we are coming out of poverty. Poverty spirit. We're not good, generally, as a church, at giving. When the offering comes around, there is always a bit of a flinch. We don't really trust God that he's the true giver and that he will give back to us. We're quite tight, I think. So we need to just break this by giving, giving, giving. Honor brings long life. Dishonor shortens it. Interesting. You want to live longer? You want to age less? Honor. Love. Honor is a huge manifestation of love. If we really walked in love, if we really walked in God's commands, we wouldn't age. The perishing that our bodies go through, all this sort of perishing and this curse, is ultimately a reflection of our brokenness and sin. Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long. If you dishonor, they shorten. That's the logical exposition on that verse. This is God's word. You'll live a long life if you honor your parents. And we need to do that. Again, we don't honor our parents. Honor should be greater for those seemingly less important. This is huge. The last will be first. And the first last. He who is greatest among you should be your servant. Paul talks about honoring those who apparently are less deserving of honor. This is a commandment. You know, honor those people. Honor the whole body. Honor God and he will honor you. Those who honor me, I will honor. So praise God. We're going to split off into groups now. That's a lot we went through. Thank you for listening. I just want to finish by just saying again that we're meditating on things that are sanctifying us, renewing us, changing us. I want you to receive these words. I want you to say to God, I just receive. And in fact, let's pray. Should we just stand and pray? Jesus said, you know, we don't just live on what we eat physically, but we live. Whoa! We come into life by what we hear from the Father, what we receive from him, his manna. And Lord, we just receive your words tonight. We open our hearts to you. We pray for good soil in our hearts to receive the implanted seed right now, Lord. Changing us, bringing forth fruit in our lives. We thank you and agree for the change in our lives. And Lord, bless our time together now. We love you. We give you praise for all that you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to the Now Believe podcast. We'd love to see you at the Growing in the Supernatural course. For more details, please email talk@nowbelieve.com.